we're going to continue in our study tonight in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. So open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 1 Peter, chapter 2. And Paul has been spending a lot of time discussing what it means to live a life that is empowered by God's grace. Empowered by God's grace. And as he's been going through this, we've seen many things so far. We were looking at this idea that we were chosen for grace, and that we have God's grace in salvation, and that we have God's grace now in submission here in chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 3, verse 12. And in this section of scripture, we've been looking at last week, submission to the authorities over us. And this week, he talks about submission to masters. And when we talk about masters, the American way of life is a lot different than the world of Paul. In the first century, things were a lot different back then. Many people were sold into slavery, but it's not the same idea that we would have of slavery in recent history, where the slavery was mostly an ethnic issue. And that's not what they had there at that time. It wasn't white people who owned black slaves or anything like that, like we used to have in the United States. The slavery there was that anyone who went into debt would be sold into slavery to the person that they borrowed the money from. Now, we do have this kind of slavery today. It's called credit cards. And how many of you know that when you have credit cards, you're sold into slavery to that company who you borrowed the money from, right? And what happened was, if you couldn't pay your bills, then you would sell yourself as a slave, and if you would make, say, $15 an hour, and that would never be enough to pay off the debt, then maybe you'd sell yourself and your wife and your kids, and you'd all work for this person that you had borrowed the money from. So this was the slavery that you were in. And when your debt was paid, you were allowed to go free. A bond slave, as the Bible calls it, was a person who had been working off his debt and came to a place where, when his debt was fulfilled, he said, "Hey, I like it here. I don't want to go back to the way it used to be. I don't want to go back to trying to do my own thing. I'm going to stay here as this guy's servant." And so a bond slave was someone who willfully agreed to work for this person for the rest of their life. And they would go to the doorpost of the home, and they'd take an awl, which is just a sharp, pointy piece of metal, and stick it through the guy's ear. They'd pierce his ear at the doorway of the house. And they'd put in an earring, and that guy was now a permanent servant of this person whom he had promised himself to. And the idea was is that his condition would remain the same, his treatment would remain the same, and he would have a great place to work for the rest of his life. Now, the Bible talks about us, when we become Christians, we become what? Bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have willfully given ourselves over to our Master Jesus. We have given our hearts and lives over to him willfully. For the rest of our lives, we will work and honor him. He is our master. But when he says here in the book of 1 Peter, we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verse 18, servants, those who have been sold into slavery because of their debt, those who have been enslaved through war, or basically anyone who serves someone else. Usually this was not voluntary. You had to do this if you were in this position. And he says, so all of you, be submissive to your masters. Submit to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the harsh. And we're going to pause there for a moment. And as we look at this, Paul is trying to explain to us this idea of when we come to Christ. He says, if you come to Christ and you are in a place of slavery, you are in a place where you are an employee of someone. Now, today we have employees. How many of you here are self-employed? Some of you are self-employed, and that's an awesome place to be. You're your own boss, so you're a slave to yourself. If you want to yell at yourself, go for it. But otherwise, the only one who's going to bear the burdens of your mistakes is yourself. But everyone else here would fall into the category of servant. If you are an employee of anyone, then you are a servant. If you have a job and you answer to someone else, then you fall into this category today of what? Servant. That you serve someone else. I have a boss, and it's really interesting that one day I told him, I said, you know, I serve at your pleasure. And he looked at me a little weird. He was tickled a little bit by the saying. And I said it again in front of somebody else, and I said, what does that even mean? That you serve at his pleasure. Well, he's the boss. He makes the decisions. If he wants me to do something, I get it done. That's what it means. What about me? I said, I don't care about you. You're not my boss. You're not the one I have to serve. And one of the things that we have to understand about serving someone else is that we have to identify the fact that we are a servant and that they are the master. They are the one that we serve. They are the one that we subject ourselves to. If you have a job, you will have a responsibility to subject yourself to the person over you. Now, the nice thing about our culture is we get to choose who we work for. We get to choose our employer. Isn't that wonderful? So unless you were a refugee or somebody who came into the country illegally who's being forced into slavery to pay off your passage into this country, you probably got to choose the person that you work for. Which means it's your responsibility to make sure you're working for someone who's appropriate, right? Because there's a lot of people out there who struggle with this fact that they're being asked to lie and to cheat and to do all of these things on reports at work that they shouldn't do, and they're struggling with it. If you are a Christian here, you don't have to work in a bar. You don't have to work in a brothel. You don't have to work in any of these wicked places where they do wicked things. You can choose not to, which is the amazing thing. But imagine yourself in the time of Paul. They didn't have the choice. They didn't get to choose who they got to serve. They were stuck. Many of the kids were sold into slavery to pay their parents' debts. So the kids didn't have the option to say, hey, I don't want to do this. It doesn't matter. They were stuck paying off a debt that wasn't even theirs. And so when Paul says servants, he's talking to a very wide group of people. He's talking to children, and he's talking to adults. He's talking to people who've made mistakes and people who are innocent. He's talking to people who should be there and shouldn't be there, people who chose to be there and people who were forced to be there. He's talking to a wide range of people. And we all fall into this category tonight of being servants. And he says, be submissive, submit yourself, put yourself under the authority of others. When we ran our lives, we messed it up. Anybody say amen to that? All right. So we have a tendency to mess everything up. God says, I want you to submit to me. I want you to submit to government. But now I want you to submit to the person I've placed over you. Submission is an important aspect of life, not just to the Lord, but in all areas of life. We are to submit to one another in the love of Christ. We are to submit to the government that God has put over us. We are to submit to our bosses in our workplace. Never to the extent, as we've looked at in the past weeks, never to the extent of renouncing Christ, but always to his honor do we submit to those over us. And he goes on to say this, submit to them with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying that you are to fear. Fear who? This is an important issue. Are we supposed to be afraid of people in the world? Well, the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. Now, what kind of fear is he talking about? That is a terror of things to come. The terror of the end times, and if I die, where do I go? I'm not afraid of dying. I embrace death knowing that I go to be in the arms of Jesus. But the Bible also says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. And as we begin to fear God, and we know that there are consequences for not honoring him, there are consequences for not serving him, we try to honor him and do what he asks of us. But at the same time, as I go to work, I want to make sure that I'm afraid of messing up and ruining God's good testimony. I'm afraid of my actions causing God to be defamed. I'm afraid of my actions causing God to be discredited in the world around us. Listening to J. Vernon McGee, he was talking about this one woman who wrote him a letter to his through the Bible program. And she said, many years ago, an acquaintance of mine invited me to listen to your Bible program. And I promptly decided in my heart that I would never listen to your Bible program because this woman was as crazy as they come. And apparently this woman was really messed up and she had all these issues and she had all these life problems. And so she went around telling everybody, oh, you guys got to listen to Jane Vernon McGee. He's amazing. Well, if you turned out the way you did by listening to him, I'm never listening to J. Vernon McGee, is what the person basically said in their letter. And a few years later, she was in the car with someone and she heard his program and she thought, this is amazing. How can this produce that? How can listening to this teaching produce that style of living? And she was flabbergasted by this idea that this person's walk didn't match the message that she was sharing with others. And I find that interesting that many times our walk with Christ can deter or it can cause people to turn to Jesus. So either we are going to be salt and light and people are going to say, I want what they have, or they're going to look at us and say, I got enough craziness in my life. I want to stay away from their church. I want to stay away from whatever they're doing because I don't need that in my life. I got enough drama as it is. I don't need that in my life. And so the fear that he's talking about here, when we submit in fear, it's a fear that we would turn people away from Jesus. And I'd like you to write that on that first line. Submit to your master in fear. Maybe you have a boss that's not a Christian, but as long as they're not asking you to do things that are immoral or wrong or turn away from Jesus, you serve them as if you serve the Lord. And what is the purpose here? That you would teach them about God, that they would see your good conduct, that, man, the best workers in my company are these Christian people. I got to find out what's going on. I need to hire more of them. Sadly, that's not always been the case. Matter of fact, in my experience, Christians are not necessarily some of the greatest workers in the workforce in America today. And I want to challenge you that if you're going to work every day, you are a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is your job to be a light to the dark world and to share the joy of Jesus. People should look at you, and the Bible says, always being ready to give an account for the joy that is within you. So when you go to work, you shouldn't be complaining, and you shouldn't be causing people to be frustrated, and you shouldn't be living this terrible lifestyle. When you go to work, people should be blessed when you come into the room. There should be smiles. Oh, look who's here. Not, oh, look who's here. Them again. I thought they got fired. They should be happy that we're there. They should be saying, man, I want to talk to them. I want to tell them what's going on in my life. I want to ask them, hey, what should I do about this? What should I do about that? I want to know how to get the joy that they have. I want what they have. And so he says that when we serve our masters, we're to do so in fear, not fearing them, because really, what are they going to do to us? Kill me, put me out of my misery, and I go to Jesus. But that's the only thing they could do. There's no fear of the person itself. But there's fear that we would dishonor Christ. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We work and we serve with wisdom unto our masters, he says. But the second thing that we need to look at is in verse 19 through 20. First, we submit in fear, and you should have written that on your outline. But then we see that we are to submit in patience. You can write that on your line as well. He says there, for this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, this is an interesting thing. He says, listen, guys, if you go to work and steal and you get fired, no one's going to cry for you. If you're lazy at work and you never meet your goals and you never do what your boss tells you to do and you get fired, guess what everybody's going to say? Oh, well, I mean, good riddance, probably, right? What good is it if you suffer for doing wrong? Now, to a slave who, in the time of the Romans, who didn't do their job, they could be killed for not doing their job. But here, if you get fired and everything else is going wrong and you want to say, woe is me, well, don't say woe is me. The question is, did you do what you were asked to do? Remember, you're salt and light. You're supposed to be the example. So he says, for this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. The commendable thing is that if you're at a job and they say, I want you to lie on your TSP reports, and you say, no, I'm not going to do it, that means that you get fired, that is commendable. If you are at work and they say, I want you to say that we didn't have these taxes, or I don't want you to record the cash sales. If you are at work and they say that we're going to do these things under the table or underhandedly, and you say, no, I'm not going to do that, and they say, well, then you're fired, that's commendable. That's an honorable thing to do. One of my favorite scenes in the movie Courageous about working is when this young guy is at this place and he's finally got a job and he's finally providing for his family, and they call him and they say, we want you to lie on your reports. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. And so the boss says, well, you think about it, because it could mean you your job. And so he comes back and says, I don't care, I'm not going to do it. And they give him a promotion. You see, he was willing to say, I if I can't work here, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do what's wrong. So what Peter is telling them is, we are to submit, in verse 18, to our masters, because we fear that God's testimony and our testimony in Christ would be marred by wrongdoing or not submitting. But at the same time, we stand up for what is right and honorable unto the Lord. This is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief. So if you have a boss who says, no, you can't go to work on Sunday, you can't go to church on Sundays, you're going to come into work, and you say, well, too bad, I'm sorry, but I've got to go to church. Hey, I got to be there. If you have a boss who wants you to lie and you say you can't do it, if you have a boss who says that he wants you to do this or that and it's wrong, it's against God's word, then what do? That's when you say, I can't do it. I can't. But if you are already a terrible worker anyway, and then you say, you finally stand up for something right, what's going to happen? They're going to love to fire you. Right? This only works if you've been a good employee beforehand. I remember I was working at UPS, and I had this boss, Bob. Bob was his name. And one day they said, everybody has to come in and work on Saturday night. Now, or on Sunday night. I worked from 10 o'clock at night to 8 o'clock in the morning, and going in at 10 o'clock on a Sunday night into Monday morning wouldn't have been a big deal. But I already worked Saturday nights from 10 o'clock at night into 8 o'clock, or sometimes 5 o'clock in the morning on Sunday mornings. And so I said, look, I'll give you one or the other, but you can't have both. I'm going to take a day off. And so I always took Sunday night off. I wouldn't work. So they called us in one day, and they said that everybody has to work. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't do it. I'm going to church. What, you go to church at 10 o'clock at night? No, but you know what? I give God a whole day. So if you want that whole day, it's not yours to get. It's his. And if you can't handle that, then I don't need to work here. I'm sorry. You're a great employer. I like to work here. I do a good job, but I'm not going to do it. And I did a good job. So what did they do? They said, okay, you don't have to come in. Next week, everybody was a Christian all of a sudden. They had to go to church. And so they said, nobody's going to do it. And I said, then fire me, because I'm not going to be here. I never got fired from that job, ever. I got a raise, actually. I never got fired from that job. And I was willing to walk away from great benefits and good pay and a solid job through college. I didn't care about that if it meant that I was going to have to turn away from the Lord. You have to make a choice. You first serve your Father in heaven before you serve your earthly master. But as long as they're not telling you to do something against God's word, then you serve your master as you would the Lord. Now, he says, serve in patience. Submit in patience. And he says it a number of times. For what credit is it if you, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? So yeah, you're going to get messed up if you are doing wrong things at work. If you're lazy, if you show up late, if you're not there on time, if you leave early, you're going to get fired. Right? How many of you know this? Anybody know this? Okay, well, some of you know this. Good. You're probably not going to get fired because you already know this. Or maybe you know this because you already got fired. I don't know. But he says, but when you do good and suffer, so if you're doing good, if you're doing what's honorable, if you're doing what's right, and then they still get mad at you for doing right reports and doing everything the right way, he says, then if you do that patiently, this is commendable before God. So don't freak out if you get fired because you're doing what's right. You should always freak out. You should always fear getting fired for doing what's wrong. We saw in verse 18. So we submit in fear, but we also submit in patience. We're patient with our masters in the world. That's all there is to it. Do what's right all the time. Don't lie on your reports. Don't lie on your time card. Show up on time and serve them well. But he says this next thing in verse 21. For to this you were called. You were called to what? Suffer in patience. You are called to endure patiently. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And that last line, I encourage you to write, that we are to submit in love. Jesus, it's interesting, he says that, now, Jesus was called rabbi many times. And in the Jewish system, any rabbi was overseen by the Sanhedrin. And that means that the Sanhedrin controlled what they were able to teach and what they were able to do. And so when he didn't when he was there in Israel and he was doing all these things, he didn't always submit to them, did he? Rabbi, why are your disciples taking the grains of wheat from the grass as they're walking through? Why aren't they fasting? Why aren't they washing their hands ceremonially? And he always said, you know, we have a master in heaven that we have to observe first. And your rules are tedious and they're not the right rules. But I find it interesting that as we look at that, what Jesus says here is that when he was in this world, he never brought a reviling accusation against the chief priest, who Jesus is the chief priest. He was really the boss, if you think about it. But did he say anything to this guy who was technically his master in the world? Did he say anything to the Roman guards who were there, who scourged him and who nailed him to a cross? He opened not his mouth and he brought not a reviling accusation against them. This is a hard thing to do, to suffer with patience. Why did they do that? Because they submitted in love. Jesus loved the whole world. That's why he submitted himself to that punishment for our lives, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And because he loved us, he submitted himself even to the wickedness of the authorities over him. Unto his own death, he suffered patiently. You may hate your job. You may hate working. But what does God say? Submit in patience. Because I submitted patiently for you, because I was in love with you. And I wanted to see something happen for you. And if God did that for us, he left us, the Bible says here, an example. Jesus was our example on how to submit to our masters, our bosses. That we do so in patience. I told the guys at the retreat, and I'll tell you a story. We'll close with this. Up at the retreat, I told the guys of a story. When I first went to Nicaragua, I had this, the director of the orphanage that would, he would hit me and he would verbally abuse me and he would do all these wicked things and he took all of my money and he wouldn't feed me. And I went down weighing 210, 220 pounds. I came back weighing 155 pounds at 6'3". And the guy was just awful, just terrible, the director of this orphanage. And I was down there for a number of months. And as I was there and dealing with all of these issues, I still had to work at the orphanage. I still had to live there. I still had to minister to the kids. I still had to minister to the people. And when I went back down to move down there later, I still fed the guy and I still gave them water for their orphanage. And I remember specifically my dad coming down and saying, "Why are you helping this person? Well, what good does it do me if somebody beats me up because I'm a jerk? What good does it do me if somebody hurts me because I'm a mean person? But if this person, if I'm doing right to them and I'm being righteous toward them and I'm submitting to them in love, then I get so many blessings because of that. God blesses me, and he did bless me time and time and time again. When that director was removed, he was done. He was taken out. And we got to help run that orphanage, and we got to help make sure those kids were taken care of. You know, a lot of times when we're going through a hard time, we say, well, it's not fair that, well, it wasn't fair. It's never been fair. Fair is not part of the deal. Fair was never part of the deal because fair went out the window when we first sinned, because through sin came death and death came upon all men. And fair went out the window. But what did come into the world was the love of Jesus Christ, that if we believe in him and we serve him, that we can be restored to our right relationship. It's not fair. You are absolutely right. It's not fair. It's love. Because fair would be our death and our eternal punishment in hell. But fair, Jesus threw out the window when he came in love. And I want to challenge you to have that same heart. when you go to work this week. A lot of you guys are tired. A lot of you ladies are tired. You've been running after your kids all weekend without help. And you're going to have to get up tomorrow, and you're going to have to go to work tomorrow. And you're going to have, maybe, I have a great boss. I have no problems with my boss. We get along well. Maybe you have a terrible boss, and you're going to have to deal with these evil people all week long. Maybe you're self-employed, and you still hate your boss. I don't know. Submit to your masters in love. Because as you love them like Christ loved the world, there's a very great possibility that they'll see Jesus in you and accept him as their own personal Lord and Savior. And then you've lost a boss and gained a brother. So I want to challenge you this week to submit in love. That as you serve Jesus and as you give him your heart, that you would submit in fear and in patience and love. And that would bring about a changing of the world toward Christ. So as we come before you, Father, we pray that you would just tonight guide our steps, guide our hearts. Lord, as we look unto you as the author and the finisher of our faith, we pray that you would give us, Father, just your comfort and your confidence to endure trials without looking to our rights or privileges, but Lord, that we would look unto you and your example to us, that we would give you our hearts and lives, Lord, that we would trust in you for all things. And as we come before you, Father, we thank you for this time. And we pray, Father, that as we would submit unto you, that our lives would be an example to the world and that they would come to know you through it. So we praise you for a wonderful weekend. We pray that you give each man here rest, each woman here rest, that our kids would fall asleep early and that they would sleep all night without bothering us too much. And Father, as we come before you, we pray that you would just continue to bless us as you have so greatly. In Jesus' name, amen.